Amen. That was beautiful, and that was cool, wasn't it? Yeah, it's just cool. It's neat. I heard bagpipes in there. Today in Athens, Tennessee, I have a cousin who's over there at some point today because he is he's into foxhounds. His daddy was into foxhounds, and they raised championship foxhounds, and he has foxhounds, and there's some big foxhound event over in Athens, Tennessee today. Have any of you ever been foxhounds and fox hunting? Some of you have. Al, you have. Wow. All right. Foxhounds. I don't know. There was a couple of months ago, former Soviet Union Belarus, there was a large, well, no, actually it was just a small fox hunt. In fact, I think it was one gentleman had gone fox hunting. I don't know if he had dogs or not. I take it he had dogs, and he caught the fox, and he got up to the fox, and the fox was still alive, and he went to finish the fox off. He took the butt of his rifle, and he was going to hit the fox in the head. And when he went to hit the fox in the head, how many of you are going to believe me when I finish the story? It is a true story. I'm telling you, international news. When he went to hit the fox in the fox squiggled, wormed, reached up, grabbed the trigger, and shot the hunter. Yeah, it happened. It happened. You know, there's a passage of Scripture. It's not our focal passage today, but it is an important passage, and it reminds me of the reason we're studying what we're studying today. It's found in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 15. You don't have time to turn there. You can look it up later. It simply says this, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom." It really is a word about relationships. In that context, it is a word about that important relationship between a man and his beloved. But it reminds me that there are often foxes, and we are often in a battle against the foxes. And sometimes when we think we have the foxes subdued, instead, they reach up and pull the trigger and shoot us. One of the foxes within the church is simply our relationships. Our relationships to one another, particularly our relationships when we or someone within our midst has fallen to sin. Now, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But sometimes our sins are such of a nature that they break our relationships. They break our fellowships. And sometimes they even interact so largely within our congregation, and not just ours, but within any congregation, within the church, that the fox of learning to restore is really a difficult one. And so as we come to the end of our study of Galatians, we've been looking at it for a couple of months now. We've looked in detail on Sunday nights. We've looked at it in some detail on Sunday mornings. We've studied a lot of stuff. But for the last couple of weeks, we have concentrated on why individually we need to be restored. We looked at the trap of sin last week and the call of restoring a couple of weeks ago and the meekness and mildness in which it is to be done. And today we just finished that up with a third chapter in this short series out of Galatians that talks about the restoration and why it's important. Galatians chapter 6, we've looked at verse 1 in detail. Let me read the context for you. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass," and I want you to hear that word, it does not mean if you catch someone, although certainly there's application there, but rather it is emphasizing the fact that sin catches us. And so here it is, "If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. for each one will bear his own load. There's a great deal of words there about the warning and the call for each of us as we deal with each other, as we restore, and even as we are being restored. There's certainly, in that passage of Scripture, a lot about the pride of those who are restoring. How it is so easy for us to look at another and feel because they have fallen, we can feel better about ourselves. And there's a warning about that in that passage of Scripture. God calls us to this ministry, but there are barriers. I want to talk to you about some barriers to restoration within the church of God. Not merely ours, but all of them within our lives. You know, I think as we do that, we need to talk about at least three barriers to personal restoration. That is, what if you are the one who has fallen, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God? What keeps us from being restored if we are the ones who have fallen? And let me just quickly list three reasons sometimes people are not restored. One would simply be a lack of sincerity. That is, there are some people who have fallen, and though they profess a desire to be restored to God and to His people, sometimes, depending on the sin, to the situation out of which they have fallen, perhaps a family or a circumstance, they really are not sincere about it. I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but merely to say that sin is deceptive, and sometimes when we are the one committing the sin, we are more responding to the fact that someone has caught us or that we've been caught by society rather than we have come to understand that we are caught up. And in that, we are not sincere. Secondly, a lack of humility. Humility is a real issue in the life of all of us. How many of you are proud enough to say that you've got humility under control? Anybody? Do you know what the genesis of the first sin was? It was pride. Satan looked at the first couple and said to them, no, you don't understand. On the day you eat thereof, you will be like, what does he say? Like God, knowing good from evil. Oh, yeah, I need to be higher up in my position and in my place, and I'm going to exalt myself over the word of God, and so let me have that fruit of the tree, and pride will come in. You know, pride is not only a barrier to one who has fallen to a sin that is large enough that the church would tend to need to restore, but it is an issue for all of us, and that is what's in that passage there. As we come to the end of verse 6, and it says, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And we talked about the fact that I confess to you that I don't think there's any sin under heaven that I am not temptable to, given the right circumstance and a drop in barriers and a lack of responsiveness to others. But I want you to look at one sin that really, one temptation that really comes to bear when we are looking at other people, and that is, bear one another's burdens, verse 2, therefore fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own works, then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Now that's a clear contextual reference to the brother or sister who has fallen. And even in my act of seeking to restore one, I began to feel better about myself because I can say, well, I've never done that. So I'm better. I'm more useful. I'm more godly. Well, I got to tell you that on both sides, one of the issues of restoration is gaining and keeping this proper relationship between me and God. And if I'm the one who has fallen, perhaps it's even harder. Humility often does not allow me to go to the depths of my sin and say, I need to be restored. But it's an issue for everybody, and all of us need to look at it. A third barrier to personal restoration becomes a lack of vision and hope and sometimes trust. We've talked about what sin does to us. It breaks us. It changes our thinking. Sometimes it even devastates our physical bodies, depending on the sin and the type of sin. It certainly affects our mind and our spirit, and we are broken, but not in a good sense. And often in that breaking, our vision is messed up, and our hope is messed up, and our trust of others is messed up. And sometimes we just cannot bring ourselves to see how anybody could love us again or restore us, or we don't think we can trust others to be involved in our life, or that humility thing comes in, and we just don't think anybody ought to have anything to do with fixing us. Wow. You know, there are barriers when we are the fallen, but there are barriers for the church as well. And sometimes they're not only barriers to personal restoration, but to a restoration ministry. Can I mention them to you quickly? One of the largest within the modern day church is a lack of good theology. We've come to a place, particularly in America, in which we don't recognize the interconnectedness between one another. And that when God calls us to be a church and to be a part of a church, that we enter into a relationship in which, yes, we have obligations and responsibilities to one another. And that includes the responsibility of holding each other accountable and bringing together restoration in our lives. And the church today has been hoodwinked into thinking we are all together in joy and in happiness. We can be together in grief, but in sin, oh, that's none of my business. My friend, remember with me these words of restoration. They describe so many things for us, but they describe getting involved with someone and nurturing and healing. And the call to restoration is akin to the doctor who recognizes cancer in your body. Or an EMT. Can you imagine an EMT coming up on the scene of a wreck and going, "It's none of my business. I'm not going to get involved there." The Word of God calls us to be involved, not as busybodies, not as judgers in the sense of condemners, but as nursers and healers in the midst of life. Sometimes it's a lack of preparation. And I got to tell you, even in our own church, as we have walked through the study on becoming peacekeepers, it's still a lot of preparation work. And most churches in our day have given up on the ministry of reconciliation and they're not prepared. We have a group within our church, within our deacons, that continues to work on that ministry and to come together, to bring together some preparation for us. You be in prayer for them even as we do that. Thirdly, there's a lack of obedience. Let me read this verse for you. You got your Bible, look at it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, think about one day possibly getting involved, if you want to, sometime, perhaps, in restoring such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Did you read that in yours? It's not the way it reads, is it? But here is a call to the church to be involved in restoration. And if there is a call from God to the church, then not being involved in restoration means we are being obedient or disobedient. Really? If there is a word from God for the church to be involved in restoration, and we ignore that call, are we being obedient or disobedient? That's right. That's right. And so God seeks to remove those barriers. You know, God's plan is for restoration. It's a neat plan, and it's a plan that all of us should just really embrace and love. God wants to restore. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. There is a word for salvation. It's a neat word that God has called us to salvation. And there's certainly a restoration process that God does in our life when we are saved. But guys, we are still sinners, prone to falling, prone to sin, sometimes sin of the grossest imagination within our lives. And God knows that. And God doesn't throw us away in that, but God loves us in that, and He calls us to restoration. So here in this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice what it's talking about. It's talking about a restoration to wholeness. You who are spiritual, and He's coming right out of that fruits of the Spirit in chapter 5. You who are spiritual began to restore one who is fallen. You know, in the Bible, there's an Old Testament word and a New Testament word for the restored person, fully restored. One, in the Old Testament, it's the word shalom. Do you know what shalom means? Shalom is a word of wholeness. It is a word of, when you wish somebody shalom, if you're Jewish and you say to them, shalom, it's become common. It's hello, it's goodbye, but at the root of it, it is, I am wishing for you the wholeness of body, soul, and spirit that God can provide. That's a cool word, isn't it? Shalom. Can you shalom me? Shalom. Yeah, cool. In the New Testament word, the word is telos or teleos. It means, it is that passage of Scripture that's in James 1:4 that talks about rejoicing in trials, because trials ultimately bring you to a place of wholeness, or it's translated usually perfect. It doesn't mean perfect in the sense of righteous. It means generally perfect in the sense of being whole, of being restored. And that's what God desires for each of us throughout life, is this continual work of restoration in our lives that brings a wholeness of mind and of thought and even of body. It is restoration to usefulness. Over the last several weeks, we have broken some pottery up here, and many of you are glad not to see any this morning. But I do want to talk to you, because I think I think it's that humility thing again, choir. I think we lose God's calling in our life. And sometimes we see ourselves, or want to see ourselves, as beautiful vases, like a Ming vase worth millions of dollars, in which what you want to look at is the vase. But you know, we are not called to be vases. How many of you know what a vase is? For those of you who do not, it's the same thing as a vase, but it's just fancy. We're not called to be vases in a museum. We're called to be carafes. That's right. And what you and I are to be is not something that draws its attention to itself, but the most useful thing God does with us is make us vessels of Himself, pouring out His Spirit of grace on all who come near. You know, maybe we're not even supposed to be carafes. Maybe this is more what we're supposed to be, holding, not bringing attention to ourselves, but holding, again, the grace of God so that it can be poured out on others. So the ministry of restoration is not so much about making us beautiful so people look at us again, but making us whole so that we can dispense the grace of God to others. That's a cool thing. It's not about putting us on a wall. It's not about putting us on a pedestal. It's about using us to reveal the glory and the wonderful of grace of God to others. And He can do that maybe more wonderfully sometimes. Maybe more wonderfully sometimes with that which has been restored. Restoration is about usefulness and wholeness, and it happens within the church. It's a really interesting thing that restoration happens within the church, because if you read this verse, in fact, it's God's plan is restoration, but let me tell you about God's plan in restoration. God's plan in restoration is all about the church. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 again. This is a verse that if you read, you know it follows verse 1 in chapter 1, which verse 1 in chapter 1, if I turn back there, says Paul, an apostle, not by the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ, raised him from the dead, to all the brethren who are with me, to the, what? Churches in Galatia. And then you get over to verse 6, and it begins with this brethren talking to the churches. Even if one is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I want you to see this, because this is so big and so important. It is not in any way limiting the wonder and the grace of God. It is not in any way making smaller the place of God in the ministry of restoration. But do you realize what it says? If anyone is caught in a trespass, it does not say, I, God, or God will, because Paul's writing, it doesn't say God will or Jesus will restore one. Who does it say is doing the restoring? The church. Yeah, the church. And when you recognize that restoration is about wholeness, it is about relationships, about so many things, you recognize God calls the church in his plan in restoration. Let me share with you that restoration is a process, not a declaration. It's not looking at somebody and saying, you're restored. It's walking along beside someone, bringing healing to them. Remember the word restored in this verse. It's the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is translated restored. In other places, it's translating with mending or healing, like you do a net, a fisher net, or a nurse would do with a patient. It's a word that is translated to teach or disciple, that is to help correct faulty teaching, help someone get into the word and know what the word is saying to them. It is a word that means to complete or to make whole, like we're talking about shalom and teleos. And therefore it is a process in which people loving other people walk beside them, helping them to become whole. And that's why we looked at the beginning at that which will stop it. And sometimes it's the unwillingness of one to be restored. And sometimes it's the misunderstanding of where the church ought to be in the restoring process. But restoration is measured in relationships, not in positions. It's measured in bringing back a wholeness between people. Whether it's a marriage or a family or a church and the relationships involved within that church. And so it's important, and it involves all of us in prayer and in walking beside, being prepared to walk. It certainly is about forgiveness, but it's not just forgiveness. It's restoration. And it is all about relationships, brother. If one is caught or trapped in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore, nurse, mend, heal, teach, make whole the relationships and the person. In so doing, can I tell you something? And this is important. Restoration is redemptive for the body, not just for one member. And by that I mean it is about all of us. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and I paraphrase, he does it in many different ways, but he says, if a foot should say, I am not a hand, is it any less part of the body? The answer to that is no. There you go. If the ear is to say, I am not the eye, is it any less part of the body? And the answer to that would be the same. It would be. And then he goes into this instruction. He says, but if one member of the body is hurting, the whole body is therefore what? hurting. How many of you ever had a pain where your whole body hurt? Yeah. You've even probably had a pain so severe, some of us have, where you'd be tempted to say, I got to cut that off. Well, I am. And when that area of the body is healed, it's not just, oh, my toe is healed, but I am relieved, I am redeemed, I am feeling better. And you and I, we need to understand, it is so important that we understand, one, that sin, my sin affects you, your sin affects me, and the healing of that sin also affects and redeems and restores us all. And that's another reason that the church needs to be involved in God's plan for restoration. Anybody ever do a jigsaw puzzle? Have you ever gone through the process of doing a jigsaw puzzle? Say it's got 500 pieces. Anybody ever done a jigsaw puzzle with 500 pieces? Anybody ever got to the end and realized you only had 499 pieces? And you look at the picture, and something's not right. The church being involved in one another's lives in love and in caring, recognizing that even when one piece is missing, there's something missing from the whole. Recognizing that if one piece is hurt, it hurts us all. Recognizing from both sides that sin is not only something that hurts the sinner, but the body. When we recognize and realize that and become obedient to God and make preparation for restoration and bring restoration, I want to tell you that the vessel of God's grace and His Spirit, the church, is more useful to God, more useful to the kingdom, more effective in outreach than are 1,000 churches that pretend to be whole when they're not. God has called us, and I'm asking you to join together in prayer and in grace to begin to be more fully a church designed to restore one another. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, today we come before you to say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I, for one, Father, and I pray everyone in this room, will confess indeed that everyone includes me. Father, I also confess that too often our poor theology has made us to think that recognizing sin in another's life, when your word describes it as sin, is somehow unrighteous judgment, when it isn't. And to be honest, Lord, sometimes we just haven't wanted to be involved in any way, through prayer or brotherhood or pretty much anything else. We confess that to you, Father. We confess our fallen nature and our failure to know what to do sometimes when that nature catches a brother so deeply that it becomes evident to all. We hear your call to us. Help us to be a church that is known for and ever becoming a place of restoration. Lord, we recognize that will involve us when we have fallen and us when we are spiritual. Help us to recognize that you have called us to such a